Started back in 1 John this week, last week, picking up the idea of fellowship, that what John himself saw and heard and gazed upon and touched with his own hands, that first-person eyewitness testimony he shared with the church then, and he shares us with us now so that we can get in on the joy, we can get in on the life, we can get in on the fellowship with each other, and then with God, with his son Jesus Christ. And sometimes sin slips in and we have these lies we believe about who we are and who he is and interrupts the fellowship, and we say we don't have any and he says, no, it's there. Don't deceive yourself. But when you do, not only do you have the ability to confess that, we know that we are heard by our advocate at the Father's right hand, and our advocate in us, Jesus Christ, the righteous propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but the sin of the whole world. And so we're going to do recap number 2, and it's a lot of verses. I'm just going to apologize right now. But I'll try to get done before the heavens open up outside and you can get home. But thinking about the hallmarks of the church and the brand of the church, if you will, in these passages, just you turn your TV, you're driving down the road, and you see logo, and you don't have to see words, right? If you see a red Target, you go, oh, that's the Target store. You see an Apple, it's Apple. You see a Shell, it's a Shell station. Am I popping too much with this? Are you guys cool? I think somebody sat on my microphone, bent it a little bit, meaning me. You see golden arches, you know it's a McDonald's. You see the green siren, you know it's Starbucks. You see a bird, it's Twitter. You see a peacock, it's NBC. Nike has their swoosh, right? We could all probably see an automaker's logo and realize who that is. And the goal in you recognizing that logo is to recognize a brand, and in their minds they're hoping that you will put together a story, a good story about the product you're looking at. If Christianity had a logo, what would it be? The most obvious answer is a cross, right? That's been our identifier forever. Maybe we could add a few more if you could turn an empty tomb into a symbol. I had a professor who used to always say the symbol for Christianity should be a towel, like the one Jesus wrapped around and washed the disciples' feet with and told them, you go and do likewise, servants. But maybe there's one that's even more obvious that Jesus gives us, and it's in our text this morning. And I'm not saying this just because it's Valentine's Day. How often does Valentine's Day fall on Sunday? Isn't that strange? But anyway, maybe that symbol would be a heart or whatever symbol you'd like to have that would represent love. Maybe love captures all the others and brings them together, right? He takes up a cross out of love. We serve out of love. Love is our calling. Love is our vision. But I wonder if the Lord looks at us and says, oh yeah, that's their brand. That's their logo, love, right? And we talked last week and we talk again this morning about John taking that upper room experience and that walk out to the garden experience where in the Gospel of John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all those chapters, and applying it to the local church, love was a major theme in that upper room. Love was a major theme in that final teaching. He says to them, a new commandment I give to you, there in John 13. He's washed their feet. Judas has left. There's 11 of them. A new commandment I give to you. Now, if you stop right there and you're one of the disciples and you're going, oh my goodness, we've got hundreds of commands. Our leaders have 600 and something commands. There's 300 of them for the Sabbath, and you're going to give us a new one. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. How are they going to know you're following me? They're going to look and say, wow, look at their love. Look at their love. And so today, a text, again, where this is going to come out. John takes that, brings it here. Love is our brand, and could we have possibly known 1 year ago when we were in this text, could we have possibly known that that 2020, of all the things that 2020 would test, it would be our love. Could we have possibly known on that Sunday that love would be stretched and in many cases seriously damaged or broken? Goodness, it seems like a whole new opportunity to look at this text over again, because I'm just hearing these stories like, I've got family and friends, I can't even be around anymore, right? People that I depend on and people I love, and we can't even be around each other, right? And you just kind of take a step back and you go, over what, right? What? An election? Politics? A virus? Whether or not you wear a mask? Love? Right? But it's more than that, is that we're going to see in this text, there are competing visions for what life should look like. There are forces at work against us. There are forces at work in us. And it's competing loves, competing desires. And I just look at this and go, wow, we can do so much better, right? Because the resources that are ours, our identity, our standing in Him, and then His love in us. So we go back to the upper room and we pick up a few verses, like in John 14. And we start thinking kind of about the picture of the vine and the branches, right? But leading up to that, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal or manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, well, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him, and we will make our home with him. And so this picture already of this abiding, this relationship, this we're going to be at home, we're going to dwell together. And he's saying, I love the Father loves me, and I walk and speak what the Father has me walk and speak. And then you get that beautiful, beautiful text in John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches. I am the vine, the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away or lifts up. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. But abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. So we come to our text today, and you have those vine and branches images and this picture of the love of the Father and the love of the Son, and then this life that's in us, that the life of the vine coming into and through the fruit of the branch. And we always say around here, it comes in the fruit, comes in at the root, and goes out in the fruit. Think about that as we read chapter 2 of 1 John. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We're going to see those words in him four times and then more later here. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Then he gets to the love. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. In other words, he's saying to the church, this isn't new. It's old, but it's new. Old. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there's no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So there's this competition happening, these powers, these loves at work in us. And when we see John talking about in him, we know that he's talking about this abiding relationship. It's easy sometimes to think about how the Apostle Paul, like say in the book of Romans, talks about our position in Christ and our union with Christ in him. It's our this relationship we have, our standing in him. But then when we get to John, he's using it in a much more experiential way, if you will. He's talking about our communion, not just our union. He's talking about our fellowship. He's talking about our walk, right? So he's saying, if light and love of God are abiding in you, if his word is abiding in you, if his love is being perfected in you, if you know him and are knowing him, and if you're abiding in him and you're abiding in the light, if all of that is happening between you and him, then there's going to be this love that comes out of you, and you're going to walk in his word, and you're going to walk the way he looks. And then one of those is going to be, you're going to love your brother. He says, you'll know that God's love is being perfected in you when you walk in love towards other people. And Jesus would say, I'll sum up everything in this. I'll sum up all the commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And this will be your brand. This is how the world will know that you're following me, because you will love. And if you're going to say that you're a person of the truth and then hate your brother, you're not walking in the truth. If you're going to say you're a person of the light and hate your brother, you're really walking in the dark, and you are a cause for stumbling. You're going to be the kind of person that people trip over, instead of being the kind of person that says, oh, look at that love, and traces it back to the vine. He says, you can't see where you're going when you don't love. And if you skip down to verse 15, he shows us where this battle happens. Okay? It's not just out there. It's in here. But he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what he's saying. He's going to use this word 23 times just in 1 John, the world, right? Not just this physical world, this planet. Not just humankind, or God so loved the world, but there's this system in place, opposed to God, hostile to the truth, hostile to the light. The system of priorities and values and beliefs, and this hostility to the absolute truth of God. But it's more than that. It's a call to loyalty, a call to affection. That if we obey it, it will draw us out of the light and into the darkness. Right? The world he described is profoundly and powerfully seductive, because what the world wants is our love. Because if the world gets our love, the world knows it can get a whole lot more, because that is what the power of love is. Because Once love is given, you get everything. And the truth is, we can't compartmentalize our loves, right? We can't say, well, my team is the loving team of truth and that other team isn't. We can't tell our loves to stay in one little room and don't go around the house. Once love just opens up every door in the house, right? Affection does that. Love will always rule the house. And so he's saying, you can't abide in the love with the Father and love for the world at the same time. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, love for the world squeezes out love for the Father. And he has some pictures of what this looks like. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh to the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The desires of the flesh to the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, not from the Father. So seductive. Maybe your Bible translation calls these cravings, lust. Those words really have bite to them, don't they? Craving something, it's like, I've got to have this. But if you keep the word desire in mind, it'll kind of help you to stay close to the root of the problem of love. The desires of the flesh, right? The flesh, that power in me, the desire in me to act as if the light and the love of God did not even exist. Jesus says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Paul said, in my flesh nothing good dwells. He said, we put no confidence in the flesh. That flesh is the part of you that will never be improved, and it won't go away until we see Jesus. The flesh is what is inside of you that when the world comes and knocks on the door, the flesh is what says, hey, you look good, come on in. Right? There's an ugly list in Galatians 5 if you want specifics. John doesn't give specifics. Wouldn't it be nice if he gave a list? Well, here's what the world is. But he says, I'll tell you a couple of ways the world will knock on your door. It's the desire of the eyes and the pride of life. The world will be visually appealing. The world will say, hey, feast your eyes on this. Don't you want that? All right? If it was there in John's day, can you imagine in a day where everything is built on seeing? I mean, social media is built on the eyeballs. Because what do? You scroll until something catches your eye. Right? Imagine if social media were built on smell. You'd have to stop. Okay, next. Yeah, you couldn't go so fast, but it's visual, right? It'll catch your eyes. If it was taste, you have to pause. And so we carry around in our pockets millions of images appealing to you. And we get addicted, and we get a spare moment, and we look, right? We see thousands a day. Everywhere we look, there's an image. And every bit of it is giving us a vision for how our lives should look if the world had its way. And so when we use the words like cravings or lust, it reminds us that there are things our eyes see that we're not meant to have. I'm not saying every single thing you see in the world is a temptation to sin. Every blade of grass, every flower, every bush, every tree can lead you to worship their maker. Right? But billions of dollars and millions of people, right, just saying, give me 17 seconds. Give me 5 seconds. If I can get your attention, I'll get your affection. I'll get your desire. And he says it's also the pride of life, this self-absorption, this boastful arrogance that it's desire to see everything from my point of view, right? Pride in one's lifestyle, boasting in what you have or do. The arrogance of material possessions. So many Bible translations say it different ways. There's kind of this pretentiousness that can happen that he's one of the Bible translations points out. And that is, it's an attempt to impress others by giving the impression that you have more of whatever it is. More status, more wealth, more smarts, more insight, more brains, whatever. Right? The sense of confidence at our place in the world, what we get. Right? It's pride about the team we're on. It's always been this way. Genesis 3:6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. She saw it. And she saw that it was delight to what? The eyes. And that the tree was desired to make her wise. And she took it and she ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. Oh, that looks good. Looks really good. It's always been that way. The tree didn't even have a screen. Just some fruit. So you see how all these goes together, right? You see it, and then there's this pride in it, and our heart says, I like this, I love this. And he says, none of this comes from the Father. As a matter of fact, he says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world is passing away, present tense, right now, not one day will, it's happening. The desires of this world, the vision this world has for you, it's all short-lived. It's like putting all your stock in a company you know for certain is going to go bankrupt. And John sets up this contrast. Look, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Not just who knows, but who does. That's the person who digs deep and builds on the rock, remember? All the cravings of this world, all the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, like the morning fog. But he says there's a permanence of fellowship with Christ. There's a permanence of abiding in Christ. Your obedience and your love for God will follow you into eternity, but your love for the world will one day just be, right? Because Jesus knows whatever you desire gets your service. You cannot serve two masters or you will love one and hate the other. That's what he says. You're going to serve somebody, Bob Dylan says. God made us to love. He made us to desire. So there's a fight happening, this battle happening. Where I either love God, his truth abides in me, his word abides in me, his light abides in me, his life abides in me, and that comes out in the fruit of loving others, or we love the world, and we end up prideful, fleshly people. The love of the Father's not in us. And so you can just picture this world passes away, and there we stand. There we stand. And there's our brothers and sisters. And we go, wow, I didn't love them very well, did I? And everything reason I had for not loving them is gone. When all the desires of this world have finally passed away and Jesus' kingdom comes, how will we love earthly things? We will love them as a gift. Now think about this. Imagine being able to fully enjoy something without any fear of being addicted to it. Imagine being able to fully enjoy something without lusting or craving or making an idol out of it, boasting about it, and maybe just enjoying it because God gave it to you, and with no division. That's what it's going to be like when this world passes away. The lust of every pleasure will be abolished because the system that used it to bring darkness and death will be no more, and there will be no one left to impress. One day this won't be a struggle. Praise the Lord. Until then, there's competition over your roots and your fruits. And I saved a section for last because this could come off as like cynical and discouraging easily. But there's an affirmation. And there's an affirmation in verses 12 through 14. And this isn't one of those affirmations. This isn't one of those things that if I say it enough, I'll make it true. If I say it enough, I'll attract it to myself. This is one of those things that's true because God says it's true, and it's true about us. He describes little children and young men and fathers, or kids and young ladies and moms, right? If you picture these as different levels of, shall we say, fellowship with God, experience with God, right? The moms in this room remember when your baby was born and it looked at you. He or she looked at you. And you spoke. And the most odd but beautiful thing in the world is like, you know how a newborn baby will kind of furrow its brow and go like, I think I know you. You seem familiar. Let's talk about this in a few years, right? It's like even a newborn knows. But right then a toddler knows, really knows. Right then a teenager just really knows, right? Then you just grow up in knowing. Right? So picture that. This affirmation that God wants to tell you about yourself. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Can you receive that? Hey, your sins are forgiven. Not because you said it enough that you believe it, but because God said it about you. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. That one that's always been around. You know him. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. We're going to get into this one later. This is really good. Everyone who believes in Christ overcomes the evil one. You, young men. And I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. And then I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I just said that, but I want to make sure you know that. And I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God is abiding in you and you've overcome the evil one. So if you can picture John is writing this to people, many of whom he probably led to Christ himself, right? He's like, I know you all. Your sins have been forgiven. You're strong in the Lord. The word of God's abiding in you. I know that about you. You've known him who was from the beginning. You're forgiven for his name's sake. There's no condemnation. There's no debt. Your sin's been sent away. We sang that earlier, right? He overcame. Who overcame? He did. But we will overcome. Right? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We'll get to that when we go through Revelation. Yeah, that's going to happen later this year. I'm scared to death. But whatever. We'll get into Revelation later. The best thing I can tell you is the truth, not flatter you, not hope that it will be true if I say it loud enough. Truth from God's word to you is that these things are true. But let's just finish with this. So then, when I find love being tested in my life, and I mean love for others, love for brothers, love for sisters, love for God. When I find these things being pushed to their limit, strained, bent, bruised, broken, you kind of have to take a step back and go, wait a minute. What love has captured my heart that I don't feel like I can love other people? Or, put it this way, what love of this world have I let my roots go to? That lack of love for others is coming out in the fruit of my life. You know, it was one thing to ask that last year. Seems like another thing to ask it today, right? I'm not a frustrated man. I'm not a cynical man. But there's a lot of frustrated pastors out there. I had a pastor say, a church full of people who love God, love his words, worship their hearts out, get together during the week and study his word together, get up in the morning and read the Bible. He said, but when the quarantine happened, they were stuck inside. And so they began to be discipled by their favorite news network. Right? Whichever one it was, just take your pick. And can I tell you something? Your favorite news outlet doesn't give a rip if you love your brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, they would prefer you didn't. Because if they can get you to hate the right people, their ratings will go up. Because you'll keep coming back for more. Right? So you step back and you go, whoa, did I let my roots go down a little too far in that? Is that coming out in my fruit? Okay, back up. What's true of me? What's true of me? Well, these things are true of me. And if they're true of me, they're true of that person. Oh, okay. We can love each other because that stuff that was dividing me from you is going to pass away. Guess what? One day, no more mask. 6 foot, forget it, right? You won't even have to go, mind if I hug you? No, get in here, right? It's all gone. So I just give you that word of affirmation and just put that out there, and I'm not immune to this. Good grief, am I not immune to this, right? I get bent out of shape just like you do. So I have to go back. Okay. The roots are my identity in Christ. I am forgiven for his name's sake. I have overcome by faith in Christ. Okay, his word in me, his life in me, his love is in me. I am his, he is mine. Those are the most important things about me. Oh, and it's the most important thing about him and her and her and her and her and her. That's it, that's true. Everything else is gone one day. Okay, I can love you. I can love you. Let's take a moment to pray this, would you? Lord, right now, looking at this on the screen, right now in this room, thank you for forgiven brothers and sisters. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Thank you. And thank you, God, that the very best thing about my family, my friends, the very best thing is what you say about us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see each other like this. I pray that you'd help us to love each other. May our roots go deep into the love of Jesus and who we are in Christ because of the gospel. May our roots just continually grow into this, and they'll never go so deep that we'll outgrow it. Nope. Your love is long and wide and high and deep. We will never find its limits. And we will never outgrow forgiveness and grace. Lord, would you help us to be alert to the seduction of this world? Would you help us to be alert to when our desires are being drawn away? And Lord, if there's people listening right now who can point out the relationships in their lives that over the last year have become strained or difficult for all the wrong reasons. Lord Jesus, you took the first step with us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. And so, God, I pray that we would be the courageous ones, we would be the loving ones, and that we'd be willing to take a step of confession, a step of reconciliation. Lord, the present can be bright. The future sure is, but the present can be. We've got everything we need. so that when the world sees us, it sees love. And that's what we're known for. Make it happen at Creekside Bible Church. For the glory of the name of Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church, for tuning in. Thank you for being here. Drive safely. Stay warm. Love one another. Thank you.